Let's all stand together and read together from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18, and we're going to read to verse 25. We'll read out loud together. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Lord Jesus, as we sit at your feet, we invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. And Jesus, we pray that you would become very real to us in this meeting today. Jesus, we pray that you would become very real in our hearts and our lives every day. And as we see you call your first disciples, may we hear you call us today. And Lord, we pray that you will just make us more like you every day. In your name we ask. Amen. This message is called The Call, The Cure, and The Crowds, because that's the three movements that we saw in our reading there. We saw the call of the Lord on people's lives. Many of you are going to hear the call of the Lord. Some of you have heard the call of the Lord throughout your lives. You've never responded. When I heard the call of the Lord, I was probably a little guy, 5 years old, somewhere in there. And I can remember the calling. I could remember hearing and thinking a lot about him. I was taught to read at 4 years old, and I was taught from the Bible how to read. And it found a place in my little heart. It didn't really grab hold, and I didn't answer the call, actually, until on my birthday, March 26, 1970. And I answered the call, and I said, "That's it. I'm going to follow you." So some of you have heard this call before, and it's going to jar your memory. And some of you are going to have to make a decision today that the Lord isn't going to give you too many more calls, and you're going to respond. And then I'm going to give an invitation for you to respond to that call. And I've asked all of our pastors to pray with you, those of you that respond to that call today. And then we're going to give you some ideas of how we can help you with your call, that you can follow the Lord. The second thing we saw there was the cure, that everything imaginable that would be in a hospital anywhere or in an ICU or any of the troubled areas of the world that would be the most far out disease, Jesus is the cure. The third movement we saw and that we're going to look at is the crowd, that they began to follow him, and there are crowds that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, we begin the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. The blessed are, the people that live like this are going to be the people that are going to be spiritual men and women and walk right into God's kingdom. But in the meantime, living like his Beatitudes, you're bringing the kingdom to the people of your communities, and that's what we really love. Esquire magazine listed 70 things that make us very happy to be alive today. And here are the top 7 things that America said were the top 7 out of 70 that make us happy. First was the affordable 42-inch plasma display TV, $3,000 and falling fast. How many of you fell for that one? Yeah. Number 2 was the ancient art from the cradle of civilization on eBay. Boy, you can get anything on eBay, but that's really made America's happy. Botox for migraines. Google image search. Fast cash. That makes us all happy. Easy pass and Netflix, that you can just go on the web and get your movies. Now look at those for just a moment, because when you think of those 7 things, boy, are they shallow. There's nothing about being loved. Nothing of the top 70 about being cared for or caring for people. Nothing about peace in our lives, or happiness, or joy, or goodness, or temperance. Nothing of the fruits of the Spirit whatsoever makes America happy. All of these are shallow and self-serving. out of all the top seven of the 70, and you follow the 70, all the 70 things that make people happy, according to Esquire magazine, are all about self. Nothing about laying your life down. So what you're going to hear in the next 30 minutes is going to be contrary to what these 70 or these seven are, really what you've heard all week in all the different areas you hear things from. So today we see that Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. The Bible says in Psalm 44:15, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. That's where true happiness comes, not from a 36 or 42-inch plasma screen that the prices are going down quickly. And I found out that those $3,000 plasma screens, the plasma wears out in about a year. That's why there's other ones for $11,000. You get what you pay for. Isn't that true about everything in our life? When we try to take shortcuts, we get exactly what we pay for. We receive exactly what we sow to in our lives. And the Bible says that. Whatever a man sows to, that's exactly what he's going to reap. Would you read that verse out loud with me? Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. There's where true happiness comes. It's from the Lord. And that's where you're going to find true happiness, is in the Lord. And may this spring be the spring for many of you that you become happy in the Lord and you find the peace that you're looking for. So today, let us find happiness together in a gathering like this as we hear God's call on all of our lives. And we can find deep happiness and fulfillment in answering that call and following Jesus. In verse 18 to 20, I looked at that and I thought, well, there's several movements there. There's about five movements. The first one was walking by the sea. He's casual. He's relaxed. He enters into people's lives like that. I've found that many times people's lives are chaotic and disturbed and maybe very loud and full of anxiety. But when Jesus comes into their lives, he's very casual and relaxed. I mean, he's not jogging by the sea. He's not running by the sea. He's not being chased by the sea. He's just casually walking by the sea. And according to the other Gospels, we know that he's called these disciples, and he knows these disciples. He's befriended these early people. But now we see the call, the actual call. It's no longer that you're on the outskirts hearing about me, knowing about me. You now have to follow me. See, there's a difference in following him and knowing about him. In fact, Jesus told a story about the people that came and banged on the door of heaven, wanted to get in, and said, but Lord, Lord, we cast demons out in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did many good works in your names. And Jesus said to him, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I didn't know you. Now, there's the difference of following. When you follow him, you know him. When you're watching him, you know about him. When you're just one in the crowd, you're not with him yet. But when you come out of the crowd and you follow him and walk with him, then you're going to find your place in heaven. But before that, you're just on the outside of it all. So he's casual, he's relaxed, and he's coming into our lives, and he has a purpose for us. Now, if he were to reveal everything that these men would go through, pretty much they wouldn't follow. If, as weak as I was, at Orange Coast College when I was going to school, when I answered the call, if he had said, okay, Mike, you're going to be a Christian, and he had opened up 34 years ahead for me and said, now this is what you're going to go through, and this will just be part of the things you'll go through, I would have said, no way. I'm not going. I'm not going to follow you. You're completely nuts. Not that I wasn't completely nuts, but he would be completely nuts to think that somebody as weak and shallow as me could make it through those things. But to answer him and to follow him, it's now his responsibility to get me through. And as he's trying to get me through, he's going somewhere. He's heading me towards heaven. He's got a purpose. But he also knows that I have a lot of baggage, and so he's got to get that baggage down, because he says in the book of Hebrews to cast aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. So there's a weight to sin. Some of you feel heavy, not because you're obese or been eating too much. You just feel a heaviness, and you're sighing a lot throughout the day. And that's the weight. And the gate is straight. The narrow path leads you through the straight gate. And with all that extra on, you're not going to make it through that gate. So all these problems and issues that you face are just opportunities to get all the excess out of your life so you'll make it through that straight gate. So here we see that Jesus, just casually relaxed, walking along the Sea of Galilee, he sees two brothers. And he calls these two brothers. But here are these two brothers working together. And it is interesting, a family walking with Jesus can accomplish about anything, no matter if they live in Tijuana in a shack out in the east end of Tijuana, or if they live up on top of La Jolla in a $10 million home. A family that walks together with Jesus can accomplish anything, no matter what comes to confront them, how devastating it is, that family will make it through it. And that family can use their family energies to build the kingdom of God and to serve the Lord. When you've got a mother and a father and brothers and sisters all focused on Jesus, that family can represent him in so many ways, from the elementary school to the junior high school to the high school to the college to the working community. And all of a sudden, the Lord has a lot of people serving when he just calls one person to the actual public ministry. So here we have Peter. His name means a rock or a stone. We have his brother, Andrew. His name means manly. Now, there are a couple of words for Peter, and he changes his name, calls him Cephas, and that's like a pebble stone. And you remember when Jesus said, well, who do men say that I am? And his disciples said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet. And Peter blurts out, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus stopped and looked at this impetuous fisherman. He said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. And it's upon this rock that I will build my church. Now, what he meant was, you didn't learn that in seminary. You didn't learn that in a Bible study. A pastor, a rabbi didn't teach you that. That's a revelation from the Holy Spirit, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the original language, he did a play on words when he said, Peter, upon this rock, I am going to build my church. Peter was the word for stone or pebble. But upon this rock was a huge, gigantic boulder. Two different words. Petros was one, and he was going to be the pebble. But on this rock, now the Catholic Church says the rock is Peter, but it's upon Peter that we'll build the church. But that isn't what Jesus was saying, because of the two different words that were used. On this gigantic stone, this rock of Gibraltar, this huge foundation, that I am the Christ. That's what he had built this church on. You see, the church is built on Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's not built on Peter. It's not built on Billy Graham. It's not built on the Pope. It's built on Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone that keeps it all together. And he is the head of the church that oversees the church. Pastors and evangelists and apostles and all the men and women that are ministers inside of a ministry, we're only the servants. We are not the leaders. He's the leader. We're the servants that follow him. So these two brothers began to start a whole new life on this day that he was called. Now notice what they're doing, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, casting a net into the sea. That's a good thing to do because they were fishermen. There were several nets, and one of them was this casting net. And you'd get out to about knee-deep water from the shore, and you could see these schools of fish, and you just cast your net out there. It's a totally different net than the one that was used from the boat for trolling. There was a drag net. And Jesus spoke about the great drag net, which was a move of evangelism. And the drag net goes behind the boat. In Oregon, when I was growing up, my father owned fishing boats and chartered people and took them salmon fishing in the Columbia River and out in the ocean. And there were these trawlers, and they'd just called gill netters, and they'd come down and they'd just get all these salmon. And then the fishermen that were doing their poles wouldn't get very many. And the fishermen hated the gill netters because the nets would get so many. Well, these guys were standing there. I'd like you to circle that word, casting the net. Because it's here that we found the vision and the mission statement for Rising Christian Fellowship. That they were casting their net. They were off the shore into the water, and they were throwing their net out into the water. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Isn't it interesting? Follow me. Don't follow an organization. Don't follow another man or personality, but follow me. And you need to remember that. Jesus isn't asking you to follow the Protestant movement or the Catholic movement. He's not asking you to follow a denomination or personality of a famous teacher or preacher or pastor. Jesus wants you to follow him. Because Jesus is the one that died on the cross for you. Jesus is the one that was buried in the grave for you. Jesus is the one who resurrected from the dead. Jesus is the one that's going to take you into the throne room and introduce you to the Father. It's him you want to follow. And it could be very likely that hundreds of you today are following Horizon. Or some of you, I don't think any of you, but some of you could be following me. And you may have an image. You don't. You follow Jesus. Above all, follow Jesus, because he's the one that's going to get you there when your spirit and your soul leaves your body. The minister, the church, the organization won't get you there. That's your place of strength while you're here. That's your place of service. And for those of us that are called to be servants, that's what we're here for. We're to serve you, not to lead you, because when man can lead you, he can also lead you astray. Follow me, Jesus said. Don't forget that, ladies and gentlemen. Don't live your life aside from Jesus, hearing about Jesus, talking about Jesus, but not following him. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's Jesus and only Jesus. Just love Jesus, follow Jesus. Let Jesus be number one in your life, and Jesus will never lead you astray, ever. So he says, follow me. And to follow means we have a leader, and we do not want to be led around by falsehood. And you may think today, well, I sort of follow these people that live in the condominium next door to us, and they're really cool people, and I try to be cool too, and I'm not cool, but when I'm around them, they accept me, so I must look cool to other people who aren't cool. Or I thought that I was cool because I hung out with my laptop at Starbucks. We were talking about this other night. In fact, we were in a Starbucks, and somebody said, it was Sarah, she said, you know, sometimes you drive by and you see people sitting in the Starbucks or the coffee shops, and they look so cool, and they're reading their books or working on their laptop. And so you go in, you buy a cup of coffee, and you sit down, and you think, I don't feel any different. I don't think I'm any cooler. You know, it's just an image that we all have. And you may be following the cool spirit, the cool vibe. Some of you may be following the real estate vibe, the real estate spirit. The money, 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 money. Got to get more money, 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 money. Bigger house, more toys. Money, money, money. Some of you are following the depression spirit. And so you're sad and you're down. Follow me, Jesus said. Don't follow anything else. Matthew records the words of Jesus saying, follow me, five times, which is kind of unique, that he found it five times that as he wrote down the words of Jesus, he thought they were very important. The first time was chapter 4, verse 19, we saw. Jesus calls men from lawful occupations. He also calls criminals out of unlawful occupations, but he calls them from lawful occupations. He calls them away from their job. And maybe God is calling you to leave everything behind like these young men. These were teenage boys, 19, 20 years old. And the call is that you're going to leave what you think is the strength of your life right now. And no, God has so much more for you. But it's what you think right now is life that the Lord wants you to leave, because 34 years, 24 years, 14 years, 4 years from now, Jesus has something so much greater for you. He also, secondly, calls men from parental authority. They left Zebedee, their father. And some of you are mama's boys. And some of you are daddy's girls. And you need to pull away and grow up. And you need to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to go places your mommy and your daddy never knew existed. And you're going to have to walk a walk of faith like these men did. These men ultimately are going to be standing at that cross and seeing this one that they believed in so much just brutally beaten with his beard plucked out and a crown of thorns on his head and his back ripped wide open from the whips and nails in his hands and his feet. And they're going to watch that soldier walk up with a spear and jam it into his side and see the blood and water come spraying and pouring out of his side. They didn't envision that when he said, follow me. You know, when you're young, it's so much easier to follow than when you're older, because you have assets when you're older. Wednesday night, we had a young man share his testimony that's going as a missionary over to China. And he was talking about his time in the School of Evangelism. And he says, I don't have any furniture. I'm single. And it was a pretty good point, because when you're single, you don't have that many assets. But when you're older and Jesus calls you, it's harder to give up those treasury notes and those CDs and that second trust deed and those nice little goodies that you've been stockpiling. But yet, you can't take any of it with you. So no matter how old you are, in the next few minutes, we're going to give an invitation from Jesus for you to follow him. And then we're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray for you. And many of you have been disobedient because you have resisted the call. Don't resist the call, because God is rebuilding his armies. Just like in Iraq, we're rotating people out. There's a whole generation that's tired and weary in serving the Lord and have been serving him so strongly. I don't know too many people with a work ethic of Dennis Agajanian. And I've been on the road with him, and he just goes. And if it's time to go, I just saw how tired he was, and I said, would you do one more? And I know he's really tired. No, I'll do one more. And I thought, no, you don't have to. I'll do it. But he has a strong work ethic. If it starts at 5 in the morning, he'll be there at 4:45. If it starts at 8 at night, and he's been up since 5 in the morning, he'll be there at 8 at night. And there's people like that that have been serving Jesus around town for many, many decades, and they're tired, and Jesus wants to bring you in now and train you and let you be used to do some wonderful things. The third time he said, follow me, is chapter 8, verse 21 and 22. And he asked them to leave their home life. Some of you are homebodies. You love your home. Some of you are homeboys. Some of you are just homies. Some of you are homely. He said, you're going to have to leave your place of security. You're going to have to leave what you believe in. You're going to have to leave where your roots are. You're going to have to do something a little bit differently. It doesn't mean that you're going off to the Amazon. It doesn't mean that you're going off to the Sahara Desert or the Gobi Desert. But you're going to have to leave. And he called some from their home life. In chapter 9, verse 9, he called people from official positions. And that would be a hard one to give up. Matthew, the tax collector, chapter 9 of Matthew. We realize that he called Matthew, and Matthew worked for the government. And from what all of us taxpayers can perceive, boy, that's a cush job if you work for the government. You'll never get fired. You've always got a retirement plan. And you don't have to do much. Even if you're not needed, they can't get rid of you. So people line up at your desk or at your counter and you say, come back because you need to put one more word in here that isn't in this application. Well, I don't want to come back. I've waited 3 hours in this line. You have to come back. Sorry, next. And so power gets perverted. And so Jesus calls people from official positions, and they get out of that official position and they follow him. And then the fifth time that Matthew mentions the words of Jesus, follow me, is chapter 19, verse 21. Leave your wealth and follow me. Oh, there's a tough one. Leave your wealth and follow me. It says that that young rich ruler, and that's dangerous to be young and rich and to have authority to be a ruler. Those three combinations are deadly. Because they don't have the experience to how to handle their wealth or how to rule over people. And it's usually a big ego, like the seven major things of Make Americans Happy that we just read from Esquire magazine. That's a dangerous thing, and Jesus loved him. But it says that he went away very sorrowful because he had many goods. Yeah, the five times that Jesus used the term, follow me, he called people in all different walks of life to follow him. But would you note Psalm 78? And turn there with me right now. Psalm 78, verse 70. Psalm 78, verse 70. You see, King David was in the same position here as Peter and his brother Andrew. King David was in the same position as James and John. God called David to something new. Psalm 78, verse 70. And he also chose David, his servant. And he took him from the sheepfolds, from following the lambs or the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. You see, when Jesus says, follow me, he said, I will make you to become fishers of men. They didn't know how to communicate with men, but boy, did they know how fish communicated. And so God wants to use the talent that they have to now use it in his kingdom. The same with David. You know how to watch sheep, but I want you to tend the sheep of Jacob. I want you to be the king of Israel. Not because you're handsome and, you're witty and you're smart and you're cutting edge. I want to use you because I've trained you to be a shepherd at this level. I'm taking you to a higher level. For many of you today, the Lord Jesus Christ is asking you to follow him because he's going to take the talent, the education, the natural abilities that you have, and he's going to take you to a higher level because what you've been doing is actually at a lower level. And you've been in elementary school and he wants to put you in graduate school. And you can take what you know for his kingdom and translate it towards people. God's kingdom is always towards people, a blessing people. Did you know that? Many times the church is not always for the people, but it's supposed to be. The church is for the church to have money, to build their new building, or to do their mission, or whatever. And the church cries and its leaders weep and it comes up with all sorts of gimmicks to manipulate the church. And that isn't Jesus. It isn't Jesus at all. If God can't provide what he wants done, we're all in big trouble, ladies and gentlemen. If he's dependent on me and you to write a check, boy, oh boy. If he has to coerce you and twist your arm and give you a plaque for the back of the pew or put your name on the building or something to get that money out of you, that's pretty sad. But if you, from the willingness of your heart, David, I want you to quit shepherding Jesse's sheep and I want you to shepherd Jesus' sheep. I want you to shepherd my people for me. And so he takes us to a higher place when he calls us. And Psalm 78 reminds us that God called David to a higher understanding of his profession. The fishermen were called to a higher place of living. So you can ask yourself, what talent do I have that holds me back from his calling? But if I take my calling, well, I don't know what I could do. How would I get this lifestyle? Because if I stay another 5 years here, wow, if I stay another 5 years here, and what do you get? Well, I'll get 80% of my salary for retirement. And if I were to leave right now, wow, I wouldn't have anything. It's interesting that Peter raised the same question as he had been in the quote-unquote ministry for a couple years. And he said, Lord, what about us? We've all left our wives, our children, our family, all of our businesses. And he said, Peter, in this world, you'll have 100 times more than whatever you gave up. But in the kingdom to come, you'll have eternal life. There is no value on eternal life. There is no dollar value you could put upon that. So they left what they knew for sure for what they were unsure of. And that's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It would be easy to say that these boys left all their benefits of the day behind them. They left their business. But other people would say, no, Mike, they all left the success and triumphs of the past. They forgot everything that brought them to today. And yet others would say, uh-uh. No, they left a promising future behind them. They'll never get to that future that if they inherited their dad's business, wow, they'd be the richest kids and richest young adults in all of Galilee. No, they left their future. And the Lord wants you to think of these things. He wants you to count the cost. If any man will follow me, because he did say follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and come after me. So it's denial of self that has to take place to follow. Because otherwise you'll be grumbling and murmuring and complaining all the time. And then we see another movement here in verse 21 and verse 22 of Matthew. He calls these other two brothers. He calls James, whose name means supplanter, and he calls his brother John, who means Jehovah, or God is a gracious giver. What a great name, and John was a gracious guy, wasn't he? But then we look at Zebedee, and the father's name means my gift. Now, what is the gift that this daddy gave to the world? This daddy gave the use of his two sons to God's work. That's a great gift. My gift is James and John to this world. So we see the blessings of the Father being passed on to the children. I'd like you to circle now the word mending. This is what they were doing. These men were mending their nets. The first men were casting their nets. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and I want you to circle this because this is where Horizon got its vision for what we do around the world and in our city and across the nation. Chapter 5, verse 1, the Gospel of Luke. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which was another name for Galilee, the lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and they were, what were they doing? Washing their nets. Now, we have just circled in our Bibles that the fishermen were in verse 18, casting their nets. And then we saw in verse 21 that they're mending their nets. And then we saw in Luke 5:1 they were washing their nets. So if you have a net, and it is one of the key elements of your employment, there's three basic things that we learn that you can do with that net. One, you can cast it. Two, you can mend it. And three, you can wash it. But let's put it into a cycle or into a rhythm right now. First of all, their business was to catch fish because they sold fish to all the families that lived around the Sea of Galilee in the town of Canaan, the town of Tiberias, town of Capernaum, the Decapolis area. They were to catch fish. So number one, they would cast their net. That's evangelism. Number two, they would bring the net in and then they would get the net out. But many times the net would be broken, so they'd have to mend their net and fix the net. But before they could do that, because there would be fish parts all over the net and twisted inside of the rope and the string, they would have to wash the nets and clean the net. Now, the Bible says that reading and studying the Bible for a husband and wife is the washing of the Word of God. So evangelism is casting the net. Washing the net is discipleship, teaching people the Word of God. And then you get the net all fixed up, and you mend it, it's washed, and you cast it again. You cast, you wash, you mend, you cast, you watch, you mend. And that's the vision of our church. Win a person to Jesus Christ, disciple him in Jesus Christ, send him for Jesus Christ. A cycle. It's gone on for 34 years, and there were 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, this many people in the first two Bible studies. And now there's over 100 churches around the world with tens of thousands of people worshiping Jesus Christ, because these first two people learned to cast their net. And they learned, now you need to disciple those people. You see, it's win a person to Jesus, disciple that person in Jesus, send that person out for Jesus. That's why it's never been a big problem for me that I can send guys out, and they shouldn't be hanging around San Diego, but some of them have, but they go out and they multiply. Some of them, unfortunately, have just made it a corner church and haven't really gone beyond and kept the cycle going. But nevertheless, when you have a vision for your life, like these men did by following Jesus, you're going to have wonderful things happen in your life. So this whole cycle of casting, washing, and mending, you need to have all three parts for a church to be healthy. Because if I just cast my nets in Balboa Park in 1974, but I didn't wash the people off and disciple them and take them Genesis to Revelation, and then by the end of that group, send them out and say, go start another church, or you guys all, and then another group comes through, and in several years you're washing and you're mending and you're casting and you're washing and you're mending, and you're casting. The Lord keeps building his kingdom that way. All over the world, he's doing that like these fishermen. So he asks them to follow, and he's going to make them fishers of men. The disciples washed, mended, and cast their nets. There's a cycle to their business in catching fish. The same holds true in catching men. But only Jesus can teach us how to catch men. Notice that these brothers were working with their dad. This man gave a gift, the gracious gift giver. The son was the gracious one. Working with dad. But then they were to leave all that dad had. You see, in the Jewish culture, those boys would have taken dad's business, just like Jesus took Joseph's business. And they had to make that choice. Am I willing to leave everything, even the things I don't understand? I can see potential. I'm giving up this potential. Yeah, it is a price. He paid a great price for you. Why aren't you following him? Why don't we follow this one that paid such a great price for us so we could live forever? What are the top seven things in your life that make you happy? Is it a 42-inch plasma screen that you got for $29.99? Is it Netflix that you can actually have them delivered to your house and so you don't have to go to Blockbuster? Wow, that makes me so happy. And yet this one who loves you so much, gave so much, and he's saying, follow me. And I'll teach you to catch men. They left everything behind. In verse 23, it tells us that he went out preaching, and he went in that immediate area of Capernaum, but it says that all of Galilee. Galilee, according to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, that original word means circuit. So he went on a circuit preaching the gospel. And he kept moving and moving, and he wanted people to follow him because it was like the salt is being shaken out of the salt shaker. And wherever people went, they talk about Jesus. Wow, all of Galilee. He wanted people talking all the way around that circuit of that sea. And Galilee was divided in half. Upper Galilee, Lower Galilee. He was in the Upper Galilee, and all those people would be talking about his words. He was teaching in their synagogues. Now, we learned as we finished the book of Ezra last Wednesday night that Ezra is the one who started the synagogue idea. And did you know the Christian church is based on the government and the structure of the synagogue? That's why we have over 100 home fellowships, because the synagogue was like being in a home fellowship. People didn't gather on Sunday mornings until Constantine about 300 A.D., and got into groups. I was reading a statistic last night that people 50 and over like large churches, the latest research shows, but anybody 30 and under likes a church about 150 people. The day of the mega church is going away otherwise. The next 5 to 10 years, it will not be acceptable to the generation that doesn't know Jesus. But as Dr. Joe Aldridge says from Multnomah, president of Multnomah Bible College, in his book Lifestyle Evangelism, the average Christian person does not have one friend in his circle of influence that is a non-Christian after 24 months of being a Christian. So we quit talking to the next generation. And you see, Jesus did the circuit, and he chose Galilee because it had such influence to come to the north and the south. It had reached Lebanon and Syria and Jordan and Egypt, and it would reach the Mediterranean Sea with all the sailors going that way. And he knew that if he was on a circuit and wasn't cement in some big cathedral, the world would get the gospel. He knew exactly what he was doing, exactly what he was doing. Ezra's influence was when they came back from 70 years of captivity. If 10 men that professed to be students or loved the law of God, or they were learned or they were scholars, wanted to meet, that became a synagogue, and they were everywhere throughout the Galilee area. At the time, historians tell us that Jesus was walking around the Sea of Galilee and teaching. There were over 500 synagogues in Jerusalem alone. So he knew by going to these small groups that he could infect them with the truth, and that they would go out and they'd begin ministering to everybody in their families. And he was sure that by spreading through the dispersion of the Jews as they went all over Europe, that that's where Paul the Apostle would go to, the Christian church being based on the synagogue. But what did he preach? Did he preach prosperity? That if you'll send $1,000 to my ministry today, you will be prosperous? And let me read the verse to you. I don't know if you've ever seen that man on TV. That if you'll just speak positive words, your health will be good. If you'll give to buy one brick for this new building, God will multiply back to you. And all those little gimmicks and lies that are not truth, the blood of Jesus Christ was never shed for materialism or prosperity of the church. It's only in your lifetime that the church has been comfortable. The church was never comfortable in the days of the early church fathers. It was always being slaughtered or persecuted. The church isn't comfortable. It shouldn't be comfortable. She needs to be shaken up. It was when persecution came to Jerusalem, it says that the disciples were spread everywhere and the word of God went with them. So wherever they went on preaching. And people just got out of Jerusalem because the Romans were killing so many Christians in the early days. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And what is the gospel? It means glad tidings, good news. He taught good news about God's kingdom, not about good news for your checkbook, not about good news for your health, not about good news for you to make it to the top of the corporate ladder or the sports world or whatever you idolize. The good news was that this isn't the final resting place. You're leaving here. Get ready for the next place. That's the good news. And he shows you how to get ready for the next place. That's the wonderful thing. When you go on vacation and you're going to Colorado and you're going skiing at Aspen or Breckenridge, wherever you're going to go skiing, how many of you pack your bathing suits or your bikinis? If any of you guys pack your bikinis, I want to talk to you after the service. But how many of you pack as if you're going to Hawaii for Breckenridge? No way. You pack to get your big gloves on, your thermals on, and your boots, and your ski boots, and your ugly boots, your UGG boots. You get your inliners and your outliners, and you get your jacket, and you get the hat and the earmuffs, and you get the face deal, and you get your skis and your poles and your binders, and you get them all together, and you get on the plane at 5:30 in the morning so you can get there to transfer over to the commuter to get to the place so you'll be there by noon or 1 that afternoon and be on the slopes later that day. You don't pack the wrong things to go a certain direction. But so many people inside the church are packed for a comfortable vacation when we're at war. When boys and girls are being raped and molested and kidnapped on the streets of America in front of cameras and murdered and left in churches. People are walking into church services and shooting and killing pastors and deacons and elders, and people are drunk and divorced inside the church. We're all packed for the world. There isn't very many churches that are packed for the kingdom. No, Jesus preached the kingdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And yet so many preachers and churches stand for, don't deny yourself. Get all yourself can have and enjoy, because God blesses those whom trust him and speak positive words. What a lie and what a deception. No, the gospel of the kingdom was about God's kingdom, not about man's kingdom. And the Sermon on the Mount that we begin next Sunday will give us the way to live that good news and get on the way to our kingdom. Now, the final part here that we're looking at is that the call, the cure, the crowds, is that it says that Jesus was healing all manner of disease, it said in verse 23. All kinds of disease, not some of them, but all of them. And Jesus can heal all things. Why? Of the body. Why? Because he triumphed over death. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15 that death will be the last enemy to be overcome. And in Revelation chapter 1, after the resurrection, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand with the keys to death and to hell." He triumphed. Of course, he could today heal sick bodies because tomorrow he's going to raise from the dead. And Jesus can heal all things because he has the power of God in him. And notice all manner of sickness and disease. There's a difference between a sickness. You could have the flu today. There's a difference between disease. You could have AIDS today. You could have a virus. You could have something devastating. But the doc could say, "Hey, listen, you just take some Theraflu or some Sudafed and your sinuses will clear up and you're going to be okay." But the doc could say, "You know what? We're going to have to pump your blood out every month and have it recycled and put fresh blood into you because this disease is eating away your vital organs." Oh, I thank God that he just didn't work with my migraine or work with my backache or work with my twisted ankle, but he gets to the real things of illness that people are frightened of. And some of you, dear people, today sit with a cancer in your body. Some of you know your mommy's ready to die because she's got some sort of lupus or some sort of Lou Gehrig's disease that's chewing away at the nervous system or the muscular structure of her body. And some of you have maybe even just lost somebody you love. That fear of death, that the body gets sick or it has a disease and there's no cure for the disease. Yes, there is. That's false propaganda. Jesus heals all manner of sickness and disease, and as the scripture goes on, torments demons and all sorts of things that would come, including lunatics or moonstruck, as it says in the original language, or crazy people, or as those of you in law enforcement would say, 5150s, that Jesus can go to these people and he can touch them and he can make them whole. And when he did this, you can say today, "Well, I may be sick or I may have a disease. Jesus, will you help me?" Yes. It says at this point, his fame went out through all of Syria and they brought to him. You know, the minute he touches somebody, he brings all sorts of people through that person. He'll heal all manner and he'll make you whole. And he'll make you new and he'll restore everything to you. And he will use you to bring people to him. If they're afflicted with disease, torment, possessed, mentally ill, and then that last verse, 25. Great multitudes followed him. Jesus began with two men that were willing to leave everything. And then he doubled the two to be four men, and they were willing to do anything. And then those four were willing to leave their dads and their inheritance and follow Jesus Christ. And it was through those four that were willing to surrender everything that it would turn into, in just a couple of verses, a great multitude to follow Jesus. It only took a couple willing. How about you? Will you surrender and follow Jesus so that your life could ignite a great multitude in your sphere of influence in his circuit through our town? He went from Galilee to Decapolis, 10 towns, Deca, 10, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. He went far inland with the gospel. People came to him. God's calling us, ladies and gentlemen. He's calling us to a new standard, and he's calling us to a new life, and he's calling us to a new way to walk in our city. He's calling us from our past. He's calling us from our present. He's calling us from the potential blessings of this world, from the future. He's asking you without any restraints or constraints to say, "Yes, Jesus, I am going to follow you. And I realize now there may be a price to pay, so I have to pick up my cross, and I'm going to come after you. And I may have to deny myself, and I don't know how to do that." Next Sunday, the Beatitudes, and he shows you how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, we can help you as a congregation. We've got a Bible Institute. We have a school of evangelism. All these are the mending the nets. We cast the net. You come into the net. We wash it. We're not here to be a big blob of people on Sunday morning. I'm not that kind of a guy. I'm sorry. It doesn't thrill me at all. We're here with a purpose. And some of you think you're just going to church. And it's not. It's God's calling you. And he wants you to serve him and to follow him. So if you're sick, we want to stand in for you and pray. We'll pray for you. We'll ask other people to pray for you. God will work in your life. because Jesus has the cure, and because Jesus is the cure. We're going to pray for you. So there is a crowd in your life. All of us have an influence and a sphere of friends that are around us. And that crowd will begin following Jesus if they see you follow him. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask everybody not to leave. This is a holy moment that the Creator of heaven and earth has allowed you to be alive and to breathe and to have a mind and be a free will character. And he gave you a mother that gave birth to you. And out of her womb came a human being, nondescript, with a whole life laid out in front of them. You have filled in every day in your diary of what the day was. Many of them are embarrassing to you. Many of them are discouraging to you. Many of them are exciting and happy and joy-filled for you. Some of you turn many pages in your life's diary and you see many years behind you. Some of you see many years in front of you. But yet Jesus is calling you to follow him. And I'm going to ask this. I'm going to ask that you would get up from wherever you are if you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you would come to the front of the stage. And then I'm going to ask this. For any of you that are sick or you are ill or you have a disease, I'm going to ask you to go into this room over here, the prayer room. And we're going to have some of the elders and some of the prayer people lay hands on you. And as the Bible says, anoint you with oil and pray for you that you will be healed. And we're going to see that God would heal you. And I'm going to ask the ministers of this church to come and stand here with you. And they're going to pray with you that you will complete the following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the devil is going to be fighting all the way. He's going to be tempting. He's going to offer you so many deals right now. He's going to be saying, well, if you want to do that, but don't do that because I'll tell you what. I'll get you out of this one here this time if you'll just stay where you are. Could be the last time you ever hear the voice of Jesus asking you to follow him. So that's why it's a holy and a reverent moment. Eternal decisions will be made. So very quietly as Dennis comes up, I'd like you all to stand. And I'd like you to bow your hearts. And I'd like to say a prayer for you as the ministers come and join me here. Father God, you see these men and women. You know these men and women. You know them intricately. You know everything about them. Father, you know their hearts. You know their minds. You know their direction. You know their challenges. And right now we're asking that you would release them for those that you have just called to follow you, that they would leave whatever it is they're involved in right now and by faith take a step towards you. So those of you that have heard the Lord call you to follow him, I'm going to ask you to come to the front of the platform right now and to pray with these ministers so that you can answer that call. And Father, we now pray for anybody that is here that is sick, they are ill, or they have a disease, that you would touch their bodies and you would release them for your honor and your glory, that people would hear that you're alive today as well as you were 2,000 years ago. So we're asking, Father, you would heal these that desperately need a touch. And so all of you that are sick or ill, I'd like you to come over to the prayer room with me, and we're going to pray with you, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to work a miracle. So you come right now, and the rest of you that feel that you're doing all right, I want you to pray for your own souls, that the strong delusion of deception of Christianity would be revealed in your life, that you would stop this day and follow Jesus in your heart. So come, all of you, right now.